Turn in your copies of God's Word with me to Matthew chapter 21. We'll read Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 18 through verse 22. Remember, this is the holy, infallible Word of God. The word that he's given to us. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." At once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." One thing that piqued my interest about this story is that it's an account of Jesus at breakfast time. It's a breakfast story. And I love breakfast. Breakfast is very important to me. I always eat breakfast. If I don't eat breakfast, I don't feel well. Guaranteed. Every morning I have cereal, cold cereal. In fact, a particular kind of cereal. I eat Frosted Mini Wheats every morning. And when I go to the cupboard to get my cereal, or if I go to the grocery store to get my cereal, if I don't, I expect it to be there, and if it's not, I'm kind of disappointed. It's very important to me. Well, Jesus, similarly here at breakfast time, expects to find figs on this tree, and he's disappointed not to find the figs, and he goes on to curse this tree. It's a strange story on the surface. Why did Jesus curse the tree? Why did he give such a harsh response? That's what we want to ask this morning. What is the point of this? Well, in brief, this is another acted parable, if you will, a visual parable that Jesus uses as an illustration to make a point. The point he's making here is that he expected to find something among the Jews that he didn't find. Fruit, figurative fruit. Last week, we saw that Jesus, account of him purifying the temple, exposing the formalistic, even commercialized religion and worship of the Jews at the temple. And what was the heart of his rebuke there at the temple? It was that their worship was prayerless. It lacked true prayer. It wasn't true worship. What Jesus wanted to find at the temple was not a people who were confident in themselves, confident in their rituals, their externals, their temple, but a people who saw nothing in themselves, a critical need in themselves for mercy and grace and guidance. And these are the things that are the fruit of true prayer and true worship, true devotion to God that Jesus expects to find. A recognition of critical need that gives way to true prayer and worship. That God then answers with the fruit of His grace and mercy in our lives. So I want you to be asking this morning the question that comes up from this story. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit through a prayerful and genuine relationship with God? Well, let's look briefly at the setting for this third in a row acted parable. Again, Jesus, this chapter begins with these three dramatic events, and they aren't simply just Matthew telling one thing after the next what happens to Jesus, but they are intentional actions on Jesus, visual parables. We read in verse 18, in the morning, This is the morning after the triumphal entry and then the cleansing of the temple, as we call it. We're now probably on Tuesday of the week of Jesus' death, so just a few days from the day of his death. It says, in the morning he was returning to the city. If you look at the previous verse, verse 17, it tells us he left Jerusalem the previous night to spend the night in Bethany. If you go back a little further, remember on the way to Jerusalem, he stopped with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany, spent the night there. So maybe he went back to their house for the evening. And he's coming back to Jerusalem again, now on Tuesday. It was a less than 2 mile walk to Jerusalem from Bethany, and Matthew tells us he became hungry. He apparently hadn't had anything to eat yet that day, and it's breakfast time. I want to touch on one apparent discrepancy between Mark's account of the fig tree story and Matthew's account. Mark tells us that this actually took place over 2 days, that on Tuesday morning, Jesus and the disciples came upon the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. On Wednesday morning, the disciples came upon the tree and noticed that it was completely dead. And that's when they were astonished and asked Jesus about it, about what happened. Matthew might seem on the surface to contradict that. He doesn't tell us that it's a different day. In fact, he tells us that at once the fig tree withered. Now, some people say that this means that one of these accounts is corrupted or one of them is just wrong, but that's not necessarily the case at all. Matthew, for one thing, often, almost always condenses the stories that are in Mark. Matthew almost always has a briefer account. He just has more condensed stories. Matthew also organizes things more thematically. It doesn't give nearly as much attention to giving us the chronology of things or telling which day it was. Matthew doesn't tell us when the disciples saw the tree was withered. He just says that when they saw it had withered, they asked Jesus about it. So it certainly could have been the next day. And for a tree to shrivel up in less than a day is well within the normal language usage to say that it shriveled all at once. It died all at once. Certainly much, much faster than a process of a tree dying over a number of years from a disease or something else that it might die from. So these seem to be the exact same account and doesn't seem to be any necessary conflict between them at all. So let's look at Jesus' interaction with this tree then. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. Well, there are a number of questions that come up in reading this story, this curious story. That don't necessarily make too much sense. One might be, you know, he goes on to curse this tree. Well, you know, why didn't Jesus go find another fig tree? You know, why did he seem to get upset at this fig tree? Mark also tells us in his account, he says explicitly, for it was not the season for figs. It was not the season for figs. So why did Jesus even expect, to find any figs on this tree? I don't know anything about fig trees from my own knowledge, but what I read about them, the standard knowledge of fig trees helps to make this story perfectly understandable. Figs come on a fig tree actually twice in a year. There's one regular fig harvest, the fig harvest, where the big plump figs come on. The harvest is in August through September, but there are also small figs that come on each year with the buds in the spring. And these smaller figs are ripe in May or June. They're edible, but they're not necessarily picked and marketed this early. This isn't the main fig season. These figs would, and the buds would be coming on, perhaps as early as the end of March. The Passover is sometime in April, maybe early April. It's sometime around April every year. And so having this understanding begins to explain the story a little more. And then the most important factor here is that something peculiar about fig trees is that the leaves come on at the same time or even just after the fruit. These early little green figs come on just before the leaves or at the same time as the leaves. So if you were to see a fig tree from the distance that was full of leaves, as Jesus does here, it would be promising fruit. So these questions are becoming clearer. Mark is right in saying it's not the fig harvest. It's not the regular harvest in the fall. It's very early in the season, even for these spring figs. And so Jesus didn't just go to another fig tree, because this apparently was the only one. This one stood out because it was full of leaves, even in the very early season. And so being full of leaves, he went to it expecting fruit. The leaves on a fig tree mean that there is fruit there. It was promising fruit. One of the biggest industries in our country, in the world, is advertising. In the United States last year, apparently $150 billion was spent on advertising alone. It's extremely competitive, of course, with some companies putting up billions alone. Procter & Gamble spent $3.4 billion in advertising in 2012. So when you buy your toothpaste or whatever, just think about how much you're just paying for advertising and not the toothpaste. AT&T and Verizon spent $3 billion and $2.5 billion, respectively, just on advertising. The massive scale and competition of advertising leads to dishonesty, often, in advertising, trying to get an edge. We call that false advertising, right? False advertising. And the falseness of it can be also on a massive scale sometimes. The largest false advertising settlement in history was against Danone, the company Danone, for their Activia yogurt and the digestive benefits that they were claiming. They had to pay $45 million in that settlement. False advertising is also, to some degree, just a part of advertising, just a part of our experience. I mean, how many of you have ever eaten a burger that looked anything like the picture from which you ordered it? I don't think I ever have, even close. Well, this gets at the main issue in this story here. This tree is guilty of false advertising. The tree is guilty of false advertising. Because it's full of leaves, it was expected to have fruit on it. And this is the reason for Jesus' reaction. This is the reason he sort of takes on this situation as an illustration. It's not that the tree is morally wrong in any way, of course. It's just a tree. But this is what makes it an appropriate illustration for the point that Jesus wants to make. It was advertising, it was promising fruit, but on closer inspection, there was none. It was empty of fruit. And so this illustrates the point that Jesus wants to make, and that point is, thirdly, I want to consider the fact Jesus expects fruit from his people. Jesus expects fruit from his people. That's the simple interpretation of this parable. And a fruit tree, a fruit on a fruit tree, is a theme in the Bible. Jesus is continuing a long-standing theme in the prophets here in terms of the expectation of fruit, particularly Isaiah chapter 5. And if I've printed this on the back of your outlines in the bulletin, if you want to look there, if you want to turn to it, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Read this with me. Let me sing for my beloved my song, my love song concerning his vineyard. This is God figuratively speaking about his people. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. It's a remarkable story about a man building a beautiful vineyard and putting up a hedge around it as a protection and a watchtower and planting choice vines and fertile land. And he even says, what more was there to do for my vineyard? He doesn't understand why it doesn't produce the grapes that he planted. It was all wrong, and so it's worthless. It's no longer useful for investing any more into this land, into this vineyard. And so he tears it down. He'll plant a vineyard somewhere else. Any more effort here would be a waste. He doesn't even want the rain wasted, raining on this place. The parallel is clear. Israel had every privilege, every reason to bear fruit. And yet Isaiah was telling them that many weren't. Many weren't. Also, Jeremiah 8:13, this is also on the back of your outline. Just a brief verse. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. God expects to find fruit. He expects to find people, after all he's done for them, simply who love him and have faith in him. That's the fruit that we're talking about. But he found none here in Jeremiah 8. What he finds is that they've spent and misused everything that was given to them. Also standing in the background of Jesus' acted parable here is perhaps Jeremiah 24, which we read earlier in the service, about the basket of good figs and the basket of bad figs. The good figs were simply those who received from the Lord what he gave them and had faith in him. And so this account here of Jesus cursing the fig tree is not just a story about breakfast. It's not just Jesus getting frustrated because he was hungry and meting out vengeance against a tree. He didn't find the fruit that he should have in Israel and in the temple. He certainly found a great show of religion, a great show of devotion, like the show of the advertised fruit of this tree. But he didn't find it with a real substance of faith, real dependence on God. And again, I want to be clear, what Jesus is looking for is not for people with a big enough basket full of fruit that he'll let them into heaven. He's not going to weigh their fruit out and say, yes, you have enough, I'll let you in. No, the fruit we're talking about is the faith, the response to what God has done. Is receiving God as the one who does everything for us, who forgives us. The fruit is the evidence of that true faith. Jesus expects fruit from you, too. Not false advertising, not a show of leaves, a show of religion. But something of substance. A couple of times at Christmas time, when I was growing up, I did a little bit of a gag gift for a couple of my siblings. I don't remember who I did this to. I need to ask them sometime. But I got a huge box for a very small present. Maybe some of you have done this too. I know one time it was something like a gift card, and I taped it to the bottom of this huge box and then stuffed the whole box with newspaper and then wrapped the box. And in our family, we wrap presents in the few weeks leading up to Christmas, and as we wrap them, we put them under and around the tree. So there's this growing pile of presents for a couple of weeks. And so part of the trick, cruel as it was perhaps, was the anticipation of seeing that huge box with your name on it. And the, you know, as of course you walk around and you see which boxes have your name on them, and the bigger boxes get more attention, right? And so whoever it was I was giving this to would have had more anticipation about this huge box. Well, another year I did a different, even trickier variation, because if you pick up a huge box with newspaper and a gift card in it, you can feel there's not much there. So I put a few bricks in the box one year. So it seemed to have some real substance. There was great anticipation because the packaging was promising more than what was actually there. In a similar way, Jesus expects to find a life that's full of the fruit of faith. It's full of substance, not an empty show, not an empty box. We'll come back to that in a moment, but first let's look at the warning that's in this, or why this is such a serious issue. Look at the end of verse 19. Jesus finds only leaves on this tree, and he says to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. This serves as a warning to those who wouldn't put God and His grace at the center of their faith and their religion and their practice. Jesus is saying that if they wouldn't use the opportunities and privileges and promises that God had given them in light of the faithfulness of God, if they respond to the faithfulness of God with prayerlessness, with prayerless, empty religion, then he would take his blessings away and give them to someone who would be grateful for them. That one day it would be too late. It's like taking a tool away from a child who proves too immature for it or apathetic towards it. God would take away any opportunity to bear fruit. It's like a fruit tree that's diseased and doesn't produce fruit, but then is only good for firewood. The only thing it's good for is to be cut down. So God will one day cut down those who throw away His gifts and don't produce the fruit of humble faith. He says, to whom much is given, much will be required. In case we should doubt the definitiveness, the seriousness of this warning and this curse, this is what came upon the Jews and the temple. Just about 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. This place that Jesus is directing this lesson to most directly. In the last 2,000 years, there has never been Judaism practiced on the Temple Mount at Sinai, ever again. Never has there been any fruit from the temple again, nor will there ever be. But even though this curse and this warning is definitive and is serious, it is also, in God's grace, delayed. God continues to graciously delay and to give opportunity. It's interesting to note that Jesus, in his ministry, never once cursed and harmed a person. Only this tree. Even though he would have had right and authority as God to do that, he only ever harmed this tree as a warning. I think that fact demonstrates alone his grace and mercy and patience, long-suffering, and warning and delaying. There's a similar account in Luke chapter 13, where Jesus tells a story rather than acting it out with similar imagery. And the point in that story brings out the delay that is warned of. The delay of the curse that's warned of. But it's also about a fig tree from Luke 13. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Everyone who is living has been given, is being given merciful, plentiful time to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, it will be too late. That opportunity will be taken away. Jesus responds to the disciples at the end of this account here with positive words of hope and promise, sort of the answer, the alternative to prayerless and dead religion. Look at verses 20 to 22 again. The disciples were amazed and they asked about the fig tree. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Jesus has spoken before about the fruit of true faith. In Luke chapter 6, he says, "For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Also in Matthew 7, verse 17, "Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." Jesus has been saying that your heart, your attitude towards God will determine whether you bear fruit. The fruit Jesus is talking about is only from God's grace. It's not from our own efforts, from our forms, from our externals. It's only from God's grace. And so this is the connection to prayer. This is why Jesus turns and points them to prayer at the end of his illustration here. If God is the source of the fruit, if God is the source of growth in our lives and power in our faith, if He is willing and waiting to give us the fruit of true and growing faith and obedience, then we should ask. We should seek Him in prayer and ask Him for what He's promised, what He's offered. Just as Jesus curses this tree and is symbolizing prayerless and fruitless religion, also Jesus promises to bless prayerful religion. He's just exposed prayerless religion at the temple. Now He promises to bless prayerful religion. He's promised to bless the faith that humbly comes to God for everything and asks God for His mercy and grace daily. He promises to bless the faith that has no confidence in receiving blessing based on its own performance, its outward conformity or its proximity to church, but only based on God and His power. But it's not just that Jesus is saying that true prayerful religion makes producing fruit possible, but it's a certainty. It's a promise that Jesus is making to those who seek him truly in prayer. But it's also backed by the power of God. Through prayer, you have access to God himself. And so even moving a mountain, Jesus is saying, would be nothing. Would be entirely possible if it were God's will. Jesus had made similar striking promises before. From Matthew 7 again, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Also Matthew 17, he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Again, Jesus is not promising that anything we could think of is possible, or that is in the will of God. But within the will of God, what we know from the revealed will of God, all is possible. All will be done. God will sanctify us. He will encourage us if we simply ask Him. Even with the smallest amount of true faith. So Jesus again is pleading here. Ask. Pray. Ask for these things. Let your faith and your devotion be asking God to do what He has promised. To work faith and repentance and trust and patience and all that He's promised in your life. So are you seeing fruit in your life? Where is it? Are you seeing fruit? The question really is, are you asking for it? If you're asking for it with true faith, you will see fruit. The question also is essentially, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the Word of God changing you? That's what we mean by this question. Are you being changed? Are you seeing the things you want in life change? More conformed to the image of Christ? Are you becoming more patient with your circumstances? Are you growing in love for other people? Are you becoming more and more aware of your sin? Are you more and more aware of and grateful for God's grace to you and making you a son or a daughter of the kingdom? Not based on anything that you have done, or anything you are, but simply because He loves you. Are you growing in that? Maybe you don't see any fruit as you look at your life. Maybe that you've never really asked God to change your heart with true faith. Maybe you're guilty of false advertising. Jesus is still patiently waiting for you to come to Him. Patiently waiting to forgive you. Maybe as you think about your life, you've seen fruit. You see fruit in some areas, or you see fruit in the past. Maybe not lately. Maybe you need to renew your commitment to prayer, to asking for this from the Lord. Maybe you're guilty of some false advertising, and we all are in some ways. Maybe it's time to take off a mask or two, to come to God admitting that you are totally unable, unworthy on your own. But you trust His promises. You trust His love. You have, again, through prayer, the unlimited power of God. A loving God working in your life to give you all that He wills and promises for your good. So ask yourself this week, am I producing fruit? Where is the fruit? Ask in prayer and believing you will receive, Jesus says. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our being united to him, that you're making us new in him, conforming us more and more to his image. I pray that we would ask you for that, that we would eagerly seek to be changed by you, that we would look for that change and praise you for it. Apply these things to our hearts and our lives today, Lord, and as we go through all of the responsibilities and activities that you've given us this week. We pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.